All right, we're going to look at chapter 5 of Divine Providence. We're going to take a look at what is providence. We're going to read the first two paragraphs of the confession, and then we're going to look at scripture in the life of Joseph as God used him and providence throughout his life and beyond. So providence basically has two sides. It's the way God carries out his decrees, and it's also how God continually cares for his creation. God orders the execution of his decrees by his providence because God is personally involved in his creation. He does not idly watch and learn from his creation, as deists believe and open theists believe that God doesn't know our futures, that it's totally up to us on what we do. Calvin said, at the onset then, let my readers grasp that providence means not that which God idly observes from heaven, what takes place on earth, but that by which, as keeper of the keys, he governs all events. And A.A. Hodge says, the doctrine of providence is a reflection of God's character. So look at paragraph 1 in the chapter 5. It says, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. And paragraph 2 states, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so there's not anything befalls any by chance or without his providence, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. So God foreordains or foreorders the future, and his providence assures that his decree comes about. As Ephesians 1:11 tells us, he works all things after the counsel of his will. And in Isaiah 46:10-11, he tells us that his purpose will be established and he will accomplish all his good pleasure. And all that he has planned, he will do it. He forms the light and darkness, and causes well-being, and causes calamity, in Isaiah 45:7, and Proverbs 16:33 tells us nothing happens by chance. In this day and age, providence has taken a meaning of luck in Christian talk, and we need to learn differently that it's not luck, that we should know better. So, as in paragraph 1, God created all things, and he keeps them existing and maintaining their properties. He causes us to act in a way that's consistent with our own properties, and such as cats are always cats. They won't wake up barking one day, and dogs wake up meowing. We're all created for a purpose, and God keeps us accordingly to our properties. And he keeps the creative order. And Genesis 8:22 tells us he keeps the times and the seasons, and even cares for the smallest animals such as the sparrows, that Jesus tells us about in Matthew chapter 6. And R.C. Sproul puts it, there is not one molecule that acts outside of God's control. So as paragraph 1 states, God is the good creator, and because he is good, The executions of his decrees possess his goodness. All he does is perfect and holy and according to his divine plan. He has infinite power and wisdom. He is wise beyond the measure of man and powerful like we can't understand. There is no limit to the Almighty God, as we see in Job 11, 7 through 9. And his understanding is inscrutable and unsearchable, and we can't comprehend the ways of God. He upholds, governs, and directs all creatures and things, as we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And his providence shows forth his glory. And the last line of paragraph 1 in our confession lists his attributes that are displayed in his providence: wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. So summing up paragraph 2, because of his decrees, all things shall come to pass. Nothing is by chance, and he uses secondary means to accomplish his decrees. And perhaps the greatest illustration of God's providence in working out his decree is the life of Joseph. Genesis 37, we learn of Joseph, son of Jacob. And he has two dreams about his brothers where they bow down to him. And he was loved by Jacob more than his other brothers. So his brothers had enough reason to be jealous of him, between Joseph claiming that they would bow to him and they knew that Jacob loved Joseph more than them. So they had despised him. So Jacob sends Joseph to Shechem, where the brothers are pasturing their father's flock. And Jacob wanted Joseph to check on the welfare of the brothers and the welfare of the flock and report back to him. Well, Joseph finds the brothers in Dothan, and when they seen him coming, they plotted to kill him. And Reuben convinced them to spare his life. So the brothers threw him in a pit and then wound up selling him to a caravan of Ishmaelites. And these were traders who are also identified as Midianites. Both groups were descendants of Abraham and had likely intermarried by this point. So by God's providence, Joseph was bought by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, and he was a successful man in the house of Potiphar. But he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, yet God kept him from sinning and caving in. By God's providence, Joseph winds up in prison under the wife's false claims that he had tried to force himself on her. And it happens to be the same prison that Pharaoh sends his baker and cupbearer to. By God's providence, these men would have dreams for Joseph to interpret, and 2 years later, by God's providence, Pharaoh would have dreams for Joseph to interpret. So God gave these dreams to Pharaoh so that Joseph would know of a coming famine after 7 years of plenty, so that Joseph would become second in command and store up the grain so he would keep his family from starvation, and keeping the bloodline of Judah, the bloodline of David, and ultimately of the promised Messiah alive. So this is just a glaring example of God working out his providence through people and events. And let's remember that Judah had left his family and married a Canaanite woman to start his own family. And we look at Scripture, God had reunited his covenant people together and preserved them. So God had protected all 12 of Jacob's sons in a time where it was unheard of for that many children to survive. There was high infant mortality rates, and they also, you look at the lie that the sons told Jacob what happened to their brother. They said he was torn apart by a beast, that was something that really happened and wasn't uncommon in those days. If you look at the life of David, he also encountered lions and bears and had to deal with animals. And that was especially true for herders, like Jacob's sons. They herded sheep and goats, so that was something that they really had to be worried about. So God had kept all of them. He preserved all of them. And he did this all for his own glory. And not because these were super faithful or super holy people. No, these were sinful people. And they were guilty of polygamy and incest and murder and deception. And yet they are preserved by God to accomplish his plan. And he kept them in spite of their sinfulness for his own plan, purpose, and glory. God uses sinful people as the means to accomplish his plans because we're all sinful. There's no other kind of man. Through it all, God kept Jacob alive, and he kept Joseph's heart soft towards his brothers. After Jacob had died, Joseph tells his brothers how he understood God's providence. The brothers had sold him at age 17, and now Joseph is around 40 years old. So he's been, from the time they sold him until he reveals to them who he is, has been a span of 23 years. And he tells his brothers that God sent him there. It's recorded in Genesis 45, verses 7 and 8. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, he tells them that even though they meant evil against them, God meant it for good to preserve many lives. And Joseph lived to be 110 years old and was able to see his people grow from the 12 brothers to 70 that entered Egypt, the descendants of Jacob. So as the book of Exodus starts, we see that Egypt was filled with Israelites and they had become a great multitude. And so how was it that these people were kept separate from the Egyptians? Most of the time another culture is absorbed by the greater culture. So by God's providence, they had become a slave class so that they would remain separate from the Egyptians. They wouldn't be absorbed by their culture, and they wouldn't be intermarrying, because the Egyptians definitely wouldn't be intermarrying with slaves. So they had maintained their identity throughout this time. And being a large number of people, this is just the beginning of the fulfillment, the promise that God had given Abraham, that he would have descendants more numerous than the stars and the sands of the sea. There were still nations to come, lands and kings. And God has kept his people through famine, the exodus out of Egypt, and crossing the Red Sea, and gave them their land and prophets and kings. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 9 real quick, verses 6 through 13. Start with verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise as regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. By faith, we become children of the promise of the descendants of Abraham. God made his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that invituates to the person of Jesus Christ. In him, we become descendants of Abraham. The Exodus is our story, how God's providence brought about him who he promised to crush the serpent's head, the Savior, to lead his own people to salvation, who are a sinful people. God keeps us and sustains us in our faith. If we could lose our salvation, there's no doubt that we would. We cannot keep ourselves. It's an act of God. And this reflects paragraph 7 of our confession in chapter 5. As the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church and disposeth of all things to the good thereof. As God's providence reaches all creatures, he especially takes care of his church, those who have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. So, in closing, poet William Cowper wrote, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." So we can see we don't always understand God's ways and understand what he's doing, but at the end, we know that he does all things for his will and his glory, and everything will work out the way he plans it, whether we understand it or not. So let's close with prayer. God, we are greatly appreciative that you're in control of all things, and that we don't live in a world of chance where you're not involved with us. We're thankful that you are in control and work all things to your purpose. And we're just thankful to have a loving God. And the salvation you give us is beyond our comprehension, Lord, that we greatly appreciate it and are humbled that you would choose a people to save, since none of us deserve it. And we're truly thankful, Lord. Amen.